last. Okay, that'll work. Good. Last Sunday, I shared a journey I was going to be taking this that last week, and many of you have asked, well, how did it go? I agree with the Apostle Paul when he says to the Corinthians, you helped me with your prayers. Because God answered in some amazing ways. In a market where there was very few vehicles in the category of that he was able to purchase, we found one. And then the Lord worked in providing the insurance payout for his car that was totaled. He actually got more money than he paid for it 6 years ago. How that works, I don't know, but I'm very grateful. But I think more importantly, I had some good opportunities to speak with him and with his wife, Karen. And we took time to look at where God's hand was in this whole journey. And they were able to identify some areas that were key to them. And then I had some additional good times in speaking with him about how to deal with past hurts, where forgiveness comes in and what that looks like. So we had some good spiritual conversations as well, and those, in my mind, are more significant than finding a vehicle. But boy, I thank you for your prayers. You had a part in all of that by praying. Thank you. Let's continue to pray for each other, for Ken and Sophia, and of course, all the other situations that come to mind. We are there, standing before the King of the universe, with each other. Have you ever heard a story so preposterous that you knew it could not possibly be true? I think we've been there. Have you ever had an idea in your mind that was so incredible that you were afraid to share it because you were afraid of being labeled a little off your rocker? I think we may have been there too. Both Elizabeth and Mary, two ladies in our story today, know exactly how that feels because they lived it. You know, sometimes we are so familiar with the Christmas story that we read it quickly and we forget to consider the drama of the moment, the challenges that the characters faced, the faith that it really took for them to act on what God was asking. And take, for example, the story that Pastor Jim talked about last Sunday, the angel's announcement to Zechariah and to Mary. You know what? When I think of that Zechariah story where the angel says, Zechariah, your wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby. I think I'm with Zechariah. And I'm thinking, Gabriel, are you so out of touch with the way things really work or don't work that you're asking this crazy thing? You know, we look at Zechariah and we say, oh, where's your faith, buddy? But I think if we would have been in the same situation, we would have said, I'm not so sure about this one. And of course, we know that Zechariah had a 9-month reprieve from talking and hearing as a lesson for him. Mary's situation was even more mind-bending. Parents, if your 15-year-old daughter came home and said she was pregnant and God was the father, what would you really think of her? I mean, give it some serious thought. Right. We might have some choice comebacks on that one. And what, you know, your response might be muted. You might want to stop to think about how you're going to respond to a statement like that. But that was Mary's situation. And I stopped to think about her. after Gabriel told her that she was going to bear a child, did she stop and think about how she was going to tell her parents? Or how she was going to tell Joseph? Or what about her friends? What are her friends going to say about this one? Or the local rabbi? How are you going to tell him? Was she being a little more, or more than a little, naive? You know what? All of that makes her response to Gabriel so incredibly amazing. What does she say? "See, I'm your servant. May it happen to me as you have said." That's incredible, that kind of response. This response says so very much more about Mary. It speaks to her character. But you know, your character and mine aren't formed in an instant. And they are not formed by one or two monumentous events. Your and my character are formed from 1,000 decisions every day, all day long. How we handle the usual, the mundane, and all of that. Her response, Mary's response, give evidence to the habits that formed her character. And you know, we're going to see more of that in today's story. And so, because God knew how socially awkward this was going to be for young Mary, he arranged the next part of the story especially for her. She needed someone older and wiser, someone more seasoned in staying connected with God and his ways to help her adjust to what was coming. Let's look to Luke chapter 1, the next part of this story. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 39 and 40. In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. Now, where did Mary go? If we look at Joshua 21, we find out that the Kohathite clan of the Levites, the descendants of Aaron, were given a city called Kiriath Arba, which was better known today as Hebron. Now, since Zechariah and Elizabeth were both descendants of the Levites, they could well have resided in Hebron, surrounded by other priestly couples and families. We also know that though the house belonged to Zechariah, since he was unable to speak and likely deaf, Elizabeth would do the greeting of visitors. I have often wondered how many people were aware of the reason that she was leaving. Did Mary's parents know why she was leaving? Did Joseph know why she was leaving? Why the sudden escape? We're not told. Joseph, well, if we go back to Matthew, we find out in Matthew that the angel knew Joseph was going to need some reassuring on this story. And so he had that meeting with Joseph. And so it's not unreasonable to assume that the story that Matthew talks about happened in close connection. So Joseph would have gone through the emotional turmoil of trying to wrap his mind and heart around what all this meant. And so he likely gave his blessing to Mary to go see Elizabeth. Elizabeth was a cousin. Perhaps they had met at many of the festivals in Jerusalem. We don't know their connection, but there was a destination that Mary was traveling to. Did Joseph go with her? Or did he arrange for traveling companions? You see, after all, the distance from where she lived in Nazareth to Hebron is about the same distance as from Leduc to Red Deer. And she was walking that. There was no bus service. So some of those details we are not sure of. But let's look at what happens when she enters Zechariah's house and greeted, said, High Elizabeth. Verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her." As I've heard this story in the past, I've sort of wondered about this baby trampolining in the womb. Now, movement of the baby in the womb is a well-known experience, but jumping for joy at the arrival of a visitor? Isn't that a little exceptional? Hearing another voice? Well, yeah, haven't they talked about the fact that when a lady is pregnant, she shouldn't listen to rock music? No, I didn't say it. Well, did I say that out loud? Can the baby feel what kind of music is being heard? Well, we won't get too far into that. That's a side. But before we suggest that Elizabeth is jumping to conclusions with her explanation, I want to take you back to the angel's announcement to Zechariah that Pastor Jim read last Sunday. Luke 1, verse 15, he, this baby, John the Baptist, will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. Okay. That's an interesting verse, isn't that? In ways that you and I cannot fully comprehend or explain, the Holy Spirit has full sway over every person from conception on. The Spirit guides and superintends the development of every fertilized egg in every womb. And in this instance, it seems that the Spirit helped this yet unborn little boy to recognize the presence of an even younger and smaller person in the making as someone to get excited about. Was this John the Baptist as a little boy jumping for joy because a visitor was coming? Well, that is conjecture, but just think about that for a moment. Remember, Elizabeth is speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and what she is saying is not a carefully crafted announcement. This is a spontaneous outburst. We have no record of Elizabeth being warned that Mary was coming. She didn't get an email or anything like that ahead of time. We don't have any record that she knew about Mary's encounter with Gabriel and what he had said. As far as we know, this is an unplanned statement directed by the Holy Spirit, and it contains some remarkable statements. Blessed are you and your child, or as some translations put it, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Now, let's take a look at that word blessed. Remember, that simply means God's favor rests upon. Blessed are the meek. God's favor rests upon those who are meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. God's favor rests on those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Here, she says, blessed are you, Mary. A person is blessed when God's favor rests on him or her, and when the Lord delights in him or her. And then that statement, blessed is the fruit of your womb. It shows that Mary was pregnant, but it's not only Mary that's blessed, but also the son that's in her womb is the object of God's delight. Now, we have to pause here for a moment just to remind ourselves, there is nothing in this expression that suggests that Mary is sinlessly perfect, or more holy than anyone else on earth. It's simply an expression that God's favor rests on Mary because he has chosen her for an incredibly important task. Now, in our legitimate opposition to Mary worship, we must not fall to the opposite extreme of downplaying the situation. For Mary to bear, as a first child, the Son of God was an incredible blessing and a responsibility of the greatest magnitude. Our worship is focused on God, who devised the plan, God, who chose a humble but prepared young teenager through whom he would carry out his plan. Worship belongs to God and to God alone. And then she says, "How is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth recognizes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the child in Mary's womb is more than just another baby. That baby is no less than God himself in the flesh. And that recognition comes from the Holy Spirit. Blessed. And then she finishes off, "Blessed, God's favor rests upon you because you believed the Lord's words given through the angel." God's favor rests on those who hear and believe and act on that belief. God's favor rests on those who believe that the Lord will fulfill what he has said. The emphasis is not on the person's ability to believe, but on the God whose words are believable and entirely trustworthy. Those who take God's word as true and act on that truth are indeed truly blessed. So, put yourself back into Mary's sandals. What do you suppose is going through Mary's mind and his heart and her heart when she hears this outburst from Elizabeth? Sure, the angel had said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, if your 15-year-old daughter came to you with that message, would you believe her? That's a question, isn't it? Would you believe her? And I know in Mary's mind, who is going to believe me? There were a lot of unanswered questions. So for Elizabeth's spirit-led response to be heard by Mary, to be called blessed, God's favor rests on you, God delights in you, to be addressed as the mother of my Lord, to hear how her arrival and greeting had impacted Elizabeth's unborn baby, you know what, all of those things would have been incredibly helpful for Mary, assurance for her. Okay, this wasn't just a bad dream. There is some reality here. Yes. And we know that she spent about 3 months there getting her mind wrapped around everything that was going to happen in the future. So how does Mary respond? Let's look at Mary's song of response. It's the original Christmas song, this first one. Let's look at Luke 1:46. "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. Boy, where did Mary get all these words that came out of her mouth? Remember, it's in a response, and it's a spontaneous response. This isn't a planned speech during her 4 or 5 days of walking. Where did she get the lyrics from? Well, yes, the Holy Spirit inspired her, but you know what? Such expressions do not occur in a vacuum. Stop and think. When God inspired the writers of Scripture, he didn't abandon their personalities or their vocabulary or their skills or their writing style. He used all of that. He just made sure that the words they wrote were absolutely true. And so the Holy Spirit working through Mary here, where is he taking this from? Where did Mary get it from? In my study, and I thought of doing this, just about every one of those phrases comes up from what would have been Mary's Bible. There were many instances where the words she uses are almost like the words that Hannah uses when after Samuel was born and she dedicated him. There are a lot of her phrases come right from, well, Psalm 103 and some different psalms, and sometimes from Job and even Genesis and other parts. This teenage girl, was so familiar with her Bible that when it came time to speak, what did the Holy Spirit use? Everything she was familiar with. Wow. What does that say to us? Yeah. Even as a teenager, which she most likely was, she was so familiar with the songs from her songbook and with the promises and stories from her book of history and prophecy. Those expressions of praise and exaltation flowed naturally, spontaneously, passionately from her lips and from her heart. She gave voice to those things with which she had filled her mind. She gave voice to those things with which she had filled her mind. Boy, this speaks to the kind of person that Mary was. She was not expecting this assignment from God. God didn't tell her when she was just a little kid, hey, this is going to happen, get ready. No, she was preparing ahead of time for an assignment she had no idea she was going to get. But she was preparing properly by filling her mind and filling her heart with the truths about who God is and how he operates and what he does. And when her assignment came, her unexpected assignment, she accepted it with humility and with trust. Let's take a quick look at some of the most unusual, most spontaneous Christmas carol ever. Verse 46 to 48. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. My soul magnifies, my spirit rejoices. With all that she had gone through and was thinking about how to deal with this situation, there was praise. Praise elements, just like Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul. And just like Hannah, my soul exalts in the Lord. I rejoice in your salvation. And she immediately gives the reason for her exaltation of her God. Why? Because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. See, Mary had no illusions of personal grandeur. Look what I'm going to be when I grow up. None of that. She understood. She was a humble peasant girl, but she understood God's strategy of choosing unlikely people for his assignments. Why? She knew the stories. When God wanted to move 1 million-plus people out of Egypt, does he take an army strategist or a political genius to maneuver that? No, he takes a shepherd out of the desert, a guy who's in hiding. When God wanted to take out the best warrior of his generation, a giant of a man, who does he take? One of the U.S. Marines? No. He takes a shepherd boy with a slingshot to take out Goliath. When God wants to destroy 1 million Amalekite raiders, who does he pick? A terrified coward called Gideon. God is in the business of taking the least likely people for impossible tasks. In fact, as Paul says, God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the strong, and Mary recognizes that principle in God selecting her for the task of bearing a baby who would be the Messiah. She recognizes her, in humility, her unworthiness for that task, if you want to say that. But she also recognized the long-term implications of her role. All generations will see that my role is simply that God's favor has rested on me. I am blessed not because of my goodness or my abilities or my accomplishments. I am blessed simply because God chose me to do his work. You and I are blessed when God chooses us to do his will. Do you know what his will is? And then she adds, I am blessed, and this is in verse 49 and 50. I am blessed because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. What great things had God done for her? God, the Mighty One, had lifted her from her humble estate and bestowed on her the highest honor conceivable, to be the mother of the Messiah. Not only that, he had performed within her the miracle of parthenogenesis. I'm sure you all know what that is. Reproduction without an active male cell. And then she talks about his mercy. His ongoing mercy extended through many generations of those who fear him, of those whose hearts and minds are filled with reverent regard for God, for the genuinely devout, for the truly pious people, just like Psalm 103. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. So he talks about his great things. He talks about his mercy. And in between, talking about his power and his mercy, she inserts, his name is holy. She is so deeply impressed by what God has done that she expresses how infinitely exalted, how separate from, how exalted he is above all his creation. God is holy. And at that point, Mary breaks into expansion of how God's power and mercy are manifested. Verses 51 to 53. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. All those things that are important to people, pride, power, wealth, all those things are things God is going to bring to naught, exposing those things as vacuous and unsatisfying idols. God will exalt the humble, the weak, the hungry. And then she reminds her people of God's promises, that his mercy will be expressed to his people according to his promises to their ancestors. Look at 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. Mary reminds her people of God's mercy. His mercy to Abraham, his mercy to all of his descendants through the ages, a sure mercy. And though she doesn't say it in so many words, God's greatest mercy would come to his people in the form of the child she was bearing. Mary stayed with her about 3 months, and then she returned to her home. Mary needed to get back to Nazareth. Joseph, a good and godly man who loved her deeply, was waiting for her. And besides, Elizabeth's home would become a beehive of activity in very short order. Maybe it was better that she not be around during that time. So, what's our personal lesson from this story about Elizabeth and Mary? There could be several applications. I only want to reference or highlight one. It is true that God will prepare and present us with specific assignments that we may do for his glory and for the building of his kingdom. We know that God prepares things for us to do. Some of them we are familiar with, we recognize quickly. Some of them we don't recognize. Some of them come upon us very suddenly and unexpectedly. But God prepares things for us to do. Our preparation is not so much for specific tasks or projects. The best preparation we can do is to love him and love his word so that it becomes both a sanctifying force and an automatic response to whatever situation he may place us in. You see, we are changed by the word. We are sanctified. We are set apart because of the word of God. That's what the Spirit uses to change us, to develop our character. But it's also what the Spirit uses to prepare us for the tasks he has for us. So, if you cut your tongue, would it bleed Bible? When you get squeezed by stress, does praise and thankfulness squirt out? When questions swirl in your mind, do stories of God's mercy and power and love flash on the screen? We prepare for whatever God has for us by loving him and allowing his word to saturate us completely. Now we come to the Lord's table. Let us celebrate God's incredible mercy to us, his incredible love to us. I'll ask Pastor Jim to lead us, please.
we can sum up Advent and Christmas in one verse. The Word, that is Jesus, God the Son, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we can sum up the Lord's Supper in one verse. As long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Christmas is about God becoming man. Jesus, while remaining God, becoming one of us. The Lord's Supper is about Jesus dying for sinners. He had to be human in order to die for humans. This is what Jesus came to the world to do, to die in our place. God shows his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But Christ's death not only purchases God's forgiveness, he not only takes our punishment, Christ's death also purchases every blessing in this life and in eternity. A few of those blessings, the assurance of his presence, the assurance of his promises, the fellowship we have with him, the fellowship we have with one another. Real love and joy and peace in this life, and perfect love and joy and peace in eternity. Now, you became a new creature in Christ when you first received him as Savior and Lord. Being born again is a one-time miracle in your life. So, if I can refer to the other ordinance that the church practices, baptism. Baptism is a one-time declaration of that miracle of being born again. But growing in Christ is a continual feeding upon the preciousness of all that Christ is for us. So the Lord's Supper is a picture of our regular, continual feeding upon and saying yes to Jesus. By the way, while I'm sharing here, John and Gary, if you'd come and join me. The feeding upon Jesus is saying words like, Jesus, I need you to be my wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The Lord's Supper is a regular part of the Christian life. This is for Christians to remember and proclaim the Lord's death. The Lord's death, which means everything to us. If you are not trusting Christ as your Savior, this is something for you when you finally do come to that place of trusting Christ as your Savior. And we pray that that day would come soon when you can join us in this precious worship event. But for now, if you have not given your life to the Lord, pass the elements by. Continue to walk with us through this blessed Advent season. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of you every day of this Advent season, thinking of what you did for us. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, becoming human, retaining his deity, but becoming one of us. And the unbelievable thought that for all of eternity, the Savior we worship, that we gaze upon with joy and adoration, is God in human form. Oh, how you love us to have gone to such an extent to save us and make us yours. We give ourselves to you with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.